had Paul not had his rift with the Corinthian church, then we would not have these two chapters that are in front of us. Because Paul's plan was to go from Ephesus. He had left Corinth. He'd gone over to Ephesus where he was ministering. He had been a year and a half in Ephesus. He had been a year and a half in Corinth, and he would be 2 years in Ephesus. And his plan was, after he had left them for a year, to come back around up into Macedonia, which is northern Greece. That would be Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Make his way down through there to Corinth, spend the winter with them, collect the offering that they were sending to the saints that were in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was impoverished, and so he had solicited from the Gentiles to be able to give to the church in Jerusalem, that they could continue to do the work that they were doing, that they would be supported financially by the Gentiles around the world. Paul saw something special about that. He saw that the Gentiles owed something to the Jewish church. That's where it had started. I think that we owe something to those that minister to us in a way. There's been a time in my life where I told someone he wanted me to stop talking about something in messages. And I had said to him, you know what? I don't know that I agree with you, but I owe you because you were in my life spiritually in a significant moment. And because of that, I'll do what you're asking. I believe that there's a time for us to say that there's a debt for those that have gone before us and sacrificed and ministered. And that's what happened to the Jerusalem church. They had sent out Paul and Barnabas from Antioch. And from there, they'd gone to the Gentile church. And Paul wanted to gather together a large gift to come and help the church that was impoverished in Jerusalem. However, the churches of Macedonia were also impoverished. That is, the Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi. I had shared with you a few weeks ago that Philip of Macedonia, from that area, his son, Alexander the Great, ruled the world. And so in order not to have the pride kind of bring out another world leader from the area of Macedonia, the Romans especially, had impoverished that area. And Paul starts off with an example to the Corinthian church, which were in Achaia, that's down to the south of Greece, and they were in a port. And they were very wealthy. They were a wealthy church. They were a blessed church all the way around. God had gifted them. God had was using them. God had was doing great things through that church. And so Paul writes to them that they would give of themselves and be generous in their giving. Whenever we talk about generosity and living generous, I think there's a couple of things that happen when we live generously. First of all, if we're generous with what God has provided with us, then we can't be greedy. We can't be stingy. If you could try and go, I'm not going to be stingy. I'm not going to be greedy. But one easy way to not be greedy and to not be stingy is to be generous. And I believe as Christians, we ought to live as generously as we possibly can. We have to live within our means, right? We can't go outside of our means. We can't go beyond our ability. And Paul talks about that in this chapter. We have an ability to give. We have an ability to be generous. And we should be as generous as we possibly can. Generous in tipping. Generous in the way that we live. Generous to our children. Generous to people around us. There are Christians that are not living the generous life. And I believe that we are to be like God, and God is so incredibly giving, and we get a part of that here. Jesus had also said, it is better to give than it is to receive. I think that's one of the reasons that we love Christmas so much. My favorite part of Christmas is not the presents that I get, even though at least once or twice I open up a present at Christmas time that I'm really blessed by it. It's hard to buy for... Sometimes it's hard to buy for us guys. We've gotten a little bit older, right? We've got everything we want. When we want something, we usually just go buy it, right? Especially when it's something that our kids can get for us. And so my kids tell me all the time, Dad, you're so hard to buy for. I don't know what to buy for you. You're so hard to buy for. And I tell them, listen, I'm really easy. Just go to Ace Hardware, go to Sportsman's Warehouse, buy me any knife, any multi-tool, any flashlight, and I'm the happiest guy in the world. Isn't that true? I'm giving you guys advice on how to buy for men. Just walk into an Ace Hardware and go down the first aisle and start looking for things. There will be things there that your dad will go, this is awesome. This is really, really good. But the funnest part for me at Christmas time is when I've bought something for somebody. When it's my responsibility to buy for the guys, We have five, between me and Kathy, we have five children and five sets of in-laws, right, that they're married to, but their spouses. So Kathy buys for the gals and I buy for the guys. Sportsman's Warehouse. Just walk down the aisle, just picking out for the guys, right? And when it comes to them opening those things that I purchased for them, that's the most excited that I get. I want to see, do they like it? Do they think it's good? Right? Am I right? And when you buy something and you wrap it and they're opening up something you gave to them, you're excited about that. That's a little bit of what it means that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. When we give, we there is something about that. Another thing is that it's faith. When we go, we can hoard. We can go, I need to hang on to everything I got because who knows what tomorrow's going to be. And we can even try to say that's wise. It's wise for me to kind of save and make sure that I don't give too much away, or maybe that I'm not so generous that I end up being hurt in the future. But if we do that, we end up not walking in faith. I think there's a balance of saying God takes care of me. And he said to us, if we give, it will be given unto us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And when we give and live the generous lifestyle, then God blesses us. We become a channel that God gives back to us. And I'll tell you what, when I have an opportunity to live by faith, to do something by faith, because I think that sometimes those opportunities are rare, for us to be able to give to God, for us to be able to give to someone who's struggling, for us to be able to give somebody water or clothing or food, it is a step of faith. God even said in the Old Testament, when a man gives to the poor, he lends to God and God will repay. It's a step of faith for us to be able to do that. Here in, let's just do a little bit of a recap of what we covered last week, and then we'll get down to verse 9 where we'll pick it up. So he starts with an example. The example is the church that's impoverished in Macedonia. He says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What an interesting thing to say to churches that were living in poverty. The grace of God has been poured out on the churches of Macedonia. They weren't as wealthy as the church at Corinth. Verse 2, that in a great trial and affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberty. Out of their poverty, they gave graciously. He says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering of the saints. They had to implore Paul to take his gift. Paul went to collect the gift from the Macedonians, and it was beyond their ability, he just said, out of their ability, and yea, even beyond their ability. And Paul said, it's too much. Don't give this much. You guys are poor. You guys are struggling. And they begged them, please take our gift. We want to help those who are in Jerusalem. In another place, Paul would say to the church at Philippi that our God will meet your needs according to his riches and glory because they had shared in the ministry of Paul. Isn't it interesting that one of the poorest churches in the New Testament was one that came alongside of Paul and said, we want to provide for your needs, and you can bet that God did bless them out of his riches, that they were blessed because out of their poverty, even beyond their ability, they stepped out in faith and gave. Now, if you don't have the faith to give beyond your ability, I've heard pastors say, step out in faith, take out a credit card and give it by, you know, borrow the money to give. Don't do that, all right? We talked the last time we were together, we talked about paying off credit cards, right? Having no high interest debt at all. But if you step out in faith and you give because you feel like God's leading me here because I really want to, then you know that God's going to meet you where you are. If you don't have that faith, if you don't want to do it, then don't do it. Do it because you want to do it. Well, that was the example of the Macedonians. Now, let me give you another example. Turn with me, if you would please, back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. Here we find another example of willingly giving. When we think of the law, we think of the children of Israel under the law, under Moses. We often think of the mandatory tithe. We think of mandatory offerings and what they had to give. But here in Exodus 25, in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly. With his heart you shall take my offering. And this is the offering that you will bring from the gold and the silver and the bronze." So they were going to bring things to build the tabernacle. They were already giving 10%. This was above what they were giving in the law. They were to give to build the house of God, the place of worship. This was a mobile temple that they would take with them through the wilderness experience. And they were to come and notice, and I love it. It says in verse 2, "For everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, he shall take the offering." God wanted it to be willing. Never give out of constraint. Never give because you have to. Never let anybody lay some kind of trip on you where you feel like, if I don't give, then God's not going to be happy with me. I've heard one too many messages about robbing God. Israel robbed God because they didn't pay their tithe. But God wants us to give everything we give with a willing heart. And God wants us to give everything that we give with our heart, making a decision that we want to give to Him. If you can do that, I believe that God will receive it. Now turn with me 10 chapters over to chapter 36. It takes them that long to describe what the money was going to be used from the offering for the building of the tabernacle. And then in chapter 36, verse 1, he brings these two guys in, Baziel and Aholib, and every gifted artisan whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Not only were they giving of their finances, but they were to give of their time as well. Not everyone gives. There is a gift of giving, and there are some that give above and beyond. And there are some that do. And there are so many people that do things here. I think about the work that we do week in and week out, ministering to children, ministering here in the sanctuary, ministering to high schoolers, ministering to college students. And all of that is done. We are a highly volunteer-driven church. Our staff at the church oversees volunteers to be able to do the work that God's called them to do. We believe it's not, we've had a vision for a while that it's not about hiring staff to go out and do all of the work, but that we oversee volunteers, and we see hundreds of people involved every weekend, a large number who give. You're gifted, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you give freely and willingly of your time, which is valuable. If you were to think of all of the work that we do to make what we do possible with the radio station, with the school, with the church, just everything that we're doing, I couldn't imagine how much it would cost us if we had to pay everybody for all that is done. There's a high value when you come and give God your time, and you give it willingly, and you give it with an open heart, when you're generous with your time. And I love that not only did he take an offering from them, but they also came and they were gifted and God used them. But then it says in the very next verse, it says, "Then Moses called," verse 3, "and they received from Moses all of the offerings the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the making of the sanctuary. So they continued bringing it to him, free will offerings, every morning." Every morning people were showing up with an offering. "Then all of the craftsmen who were doing all of the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work of his own doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, The people are bringing much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." The people were bringing too much. It was time to stop it. I can think of a couple of times that we've reached out to do certain events, and the church has done more than what our goal was set out for. A few years ago, Practical Christian Living Foundation, which is the arm of the church that reaches out and meets needs in different places. Every so often we'll have a Practical Christian Living Foundation project will come alongside of other ministries like Gospel Rescue Mission or Crisis Pregnancy Center, or there was a ministry drilling wells in India. Our goal was to drill two wells for two villages because bringing water into a village is so radically life-changing. We were able to drill over, I think, 11 wells. We were able to drill 11 wells and do some other things in those villages beyond it. The response that you guys had in being able to make a difference in those villages was more than enough. Now, we didn't come to you and ask you to stop giving. We just decided to drill more wells. I guess we could have. But with a practical Christian Living Foundation project, we do it for 2 weeks. We only talk about it for 2 weeks and then we're done. We let you know what we're doing. We do it for 2 weeks and we're wrapped up. But I know in almost every project that we've ever done, if not all of them, we've gotten more than our goal is. And that's exciting. Now, when it comes to the giving at the church, the general regular giving at the church, we've never gotten to the place where we've said, you guys give too much. I thought when I read this, I thought I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to pray that we just have come to go, you know what? You guys go find someplace else to give your offerings to, because we've gotten too much. It hasn't gotten there yet, by the way. Just to let you know. But I do find that that's such a strong example of giving. They were so generous that they came every day and they gave until Moses finally had to go back to them and say, enough, no more. They were so excited about the work of God, the sanctuary of God, building it for him. I think that we should be excited about the kingdom of God, being involved in the kingdom of God, taking what we have here, the mammon of this world, Jesus said, and investing it in eternity, making friends in heaven, that we would be a part of it, whether we share with people or whether we send people out with our finances. I believe that we are taking a part in that. Back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the first example that he gives here is an example of the Macedonian church imploring them to take it. Verse 5, it says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged thus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Just as he began that grace among the Macedonians who gave beyond their need, that you guys would be giving as well. And I love that Paul uses the word grace for giving in this chapter and nine as well. Because grace is giving undeserved favor, right? You're giving people something they don't deserve. And when we give, it's grace. We're very much like God. The most popular verse in the Bible has got to be John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God was a giver that he gave his only begotten son. Isaiah 53, when it's talking about the suffering of the Messiah, it says, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. I'm always amazed at that, because when we read and we study the suffering of Jesus Christ, the suffering on the cross, the nails driven through the flesh and into the tree, the blood that flowed to ransom us from our sins, that God was pleased at the gift that was given by the Son. And so he says, I want this grace to be completed in you guys. And then he gives them a few directions about the kind of attitude that they're supposed to have as they give. He says, but as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and in love for us all, see that you abound in this grace also. Don't leave out the place of generosity. Give generously. He says, I speak not by commandment. Just like Moses said, I want people to come willingly and give. Paul says, I'm not commanding you. I'm not giving you a commandment. I don't think that we're ever in the church today supposed to be commanded to give. Some people want to fight for the tithe, but the tithe was around before the law and it was around during the time of Abraham. And I think 10% is a good place to start. I think 10% is a good number because we have that example in the Bible. But it's not by command, because God doesn't want us in the church to give because we have to. God wants us to give because we want to. He says, I speak not of a commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, and you through his poverty might become rich. Paul had said that he was testing their love by their giving. If we really care about the lost, if we really care about the poor, if we really care about those who are suffering, then our love is tested in that we give, that we are generous. And then he gives us, of course, the greatest example of all. The first example was the Macedonians, but the greatest was Jesus. Verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember, he's using the word grace as giving. You know the giving, or we could replace this word grace with generosity. We know the generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he had everything in heaven. He laid his glory aside and came to this earth. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus was rich while he was here. The prosperity movement likes to teach that Jesus had all kinds of finances and was wealthy. No, he became poor. That's what the Bible says, that you through his poverty might become rich, that we might gain everything that he sacrificed. And just as God used the sacrifice of Jesus, who was rich, and gave it all, that out of his poverty there might be a blessing, when we give willfully, when we give because we want to, God is able to use that to bless people, and God's able to use that to bless us, because that's the way we choose to live. He goes on to say here then in verse 10, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago." Here he speaks of the division, the schism that he had with the church at Corinth. There's some false teachers had come in, some self-appointed false teachers, and talked bad about Paul, and the church had believed them, and there, this schism arose between them. And so Paul had planned to go through Macedonia, spend the winter in Corinth, and then make his way to Jerusalem with their gift, because all these other churches all around Asia Minor and Macedonia and Achaia were going to gather together and go and send people with the gift. Because think about giving a gift in their day. If we gather together a gift, if we gain a gift today to send to another church somewhere, it's all done electronically. We gather it together, we deposit it in a bank, and we send it over. They had gold and silver from each one of these communities. And each one of those communities sent someone with them. There was a person that was sent with Paul to be able to safeguard the gift that they had, because they could fall prey to bandits. The money could be stolen. The money could be pilfered by someone else who was there. So they sent money, people along to safeguard the finances that they had given in order to make sure that they made their way there. And he says to them that it's to their advantage that they do what they had said a year ago. Because Paul didn't go and stay with them and then go. Paul is now sending Titus to them. And Titus is going to collect the money from them. Had Paul done it, had the schism not existed, Paul would have gone there, collected the money, and said these things in person. And we would never have these two chapters. These two chapters are some of the greatest chapters to the church on our hearts involved in ministry. And in that way, I'm glad Paul had the schism. I wouldn't want to go through it. It was a brutal time in the life of Paul. But in that way, I'm glad that the schism that Paul had with Corinthians took place. Because now Paul's writing these things and sending it by Titus. He says, "But now you also must complete the doing of it." And there was a readiness and to desire it. And there also may be a completion out of what you have. Let me read that again. "But now you also must complete the doing of it, that there was a readiness to desire it, and that there also may be a completion out of what you have." Maybe when the schism happened with Paul, the strings of their purses got a little bit tighter. And they were like, we said we would give this, but because of you didn't come through and stay with us, then we're not going to give that much. And Paul's saying, give what you said you give. You were generous in what you said you were going to give. Now go ahead and give what you said that you were going to give. Verse 12, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have." He's saying, you don't have to give what you don't have. None of you here are asked by God to give beyond your means. He had spoken of the Macedonians giving beyond their ability, but that was their choice. You give out of what you have. You say, well, I'm just struggling now. The last study out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'd given some financial advice. It was sitting around the campfire with Robert Furrow getting some financial advice from him. It certainly wasn't financial advice to those of you guys that are doing well financially. It was financial advice to those that are struggling, those that have a difficulty making ends meet, taking time now to take care of it so you can be generous in the future. And you're only asked to give what you can give. And so if you're just barely making it now, you're living from paycheck to paycheck, give what you can. Don't think it doesn't matter. Don't think it doesn't count because God sees it. Don't think that you can't partake of this because you're living from paycheck to paycheck. Don't think that you can't give. It's faith. As you now, in your living paycheck to paycheck, are trying to straighten out your finances and being wise about all of those things, you take what you can, not what you don't have, but what you have, and you give it by faith. And the promises of God that He'll give back according to your giving, and because it's more for you, He said, if you give sparingly, you receive sparingly. If you give abundantly, you receive abundantly. Well, that's different for everybody. There's some in here tonight who are pretty wealthy. And you might give a lot more than anybody else, but it would be sparingly compared to someone who might be going week to week. But step out in faith, remember joyfully and willingly giving to God, and then God will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You can be a part of those blessings as well, because to God it doesn't matter. You might say, well, if I can only give $5 tonight, what's that going to do for the electric bill of the church? Not much, I'll tell you that, because the electric bill is pretty high. But that's not what matters. It's about you and your giving. It's about you being a part of it and God seeing that, like the widow that gave the 2 cents. And Jesus saying she gave more than anybody else because she gave all she had. All of us can partake in it. And so He reminds them, I'm not asking you to give what you don't have. I'm asking you to give out of what you have. He says then in verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened. Paul is saying, I don't want to ease other people and burden you. He doesn't want us to be burdened and then send ourselves into poverty to help someone who is in poverty. We do it out of our means. Isn't that good? I'm thinking about this particular section and how we just never hear this. When someone's talking about fundraising or someone's talking about giving, they don't ever bring up these points. God wants us to give, but give out of what He has provided for us and step out in faith and not impoverish ourselves, but by an equality that all this time your abundance must supply their lack, and their abundance also must supply your lack. And there may be equality. They may abound in certain things spiritually in Jerusalem, and you may abound in financially, and you're able to be equal with them, and they supply in your lack, and you supply in their lack. And so it is with us. You might not have a lot of money, but you have time. You might not have a lot of finances, but you have skill, and you're able to come in and do something for the church because you have a skill to be able to do it. Sometimes people will come in and say, hey, I know you guys are building this out, and I hang drywall. Oh, I'd love to be able to come in and hang drywall for you. How would I work that out? You're giving what you can to God. You're making up what might be a lack of someone else to be able to do it. He says then in verse 15, as he begins to wrap this up, he says, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. He's quoting from Exodus here, where God speaks of those that went out and collected the manna, and that whatever they collected was sufficient for them. Whatever God has provided for us is sufficient for us. Those of us that have a lot, we have what we need. Those of us who don't, you have what you need as well. God's able to work supernaturally in our lives when we trust in Him and give generously. We're a channel that He works through. There's a passage in Proverbs that says, there is one who scatters and yet abounds, and one who hoards and doesn't have anything. He's talking about the principle of sowing, planting, and reaping. There's one who scatters seed. He gets his seed back in, he scatters it out, and the next year has even a greater crop there. The guy who hoards his seed because he thinks I'm going to need it and doesn't plant any, he ends up losing everything. Maybe the seed that he has rots away and he loses everything. We've got to be willing to trust to put it out there. We've got to be willing to plant the seeds and see what God's going to do in bringing it back in. He then says in verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the hearts of Titus. Titus is the one who's going to go receive this collection. Titus has already been effective as a minister to them. And he says that God's put this in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brothers whose praise is in the gospel throughout all of the churches. Titus is going to go to them to collect this gift from them. The brothers that have been given from all of the other churches will be going with him as well. He gives a little, and they often did this, a little commendation for Titus and their brethren. We're sending someone to you you don't know. We want you to know that we trust them. We believe in these guys. These guys mean something. It was just a letter of commendation because people would show up who they didn't know. So he kind of does that. He says, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administrated by us. He's saying, we're glad to have these brethren along from the churches that gave, so that nobody can blame us at all or accuse us of taking anything for ourselves, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brethren, whom we have often proved diligent, or who have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. He didn't want the Corinthians to see Titus coming with all of these people and different cultures from Asia Minor coming over to Corinth while the money's being collected, and for them to go, what's going on here? You got Titus and a bunch of people we don't know. And so he tells them, these guys have proved diligent time and time again. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. I think there's two things being said in that last verse. Number one, be hospitable to Titus and these guys that are coming to you with the offerings from the other churches. And also, fulfill the promise you gave that you would give, and then they'll send somebody along with the money that they give as they go to Jerusalem to be able to give that gift. What a blessing it must have been for the Gentile church to be able to give to the church in Jerusalem, because they had meant something to them. It was there that Jesus had given his life. It was there that he had died. It was there that the church had begun and spread throughout all of the world. The whole world was blessed because of what had taken place in Jerusalem. And now the whole world of the Gentile church is able to gather together and send back and bless the church that is Jerusalem. And I think there's a lot there that speaks to us as well. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that Jesus didn't neglect the topic of giving. We want to thank you that the scriptures don't neglect the topic of our giving. And we know it's not because you have any need of money, finances, even of our time or of our help. Because you could do anything without us, but you allow us to be a part of what you do with that which means something to us. We have to have money to survive. And you allow us to be able to take something necessary for us and turn around and give it to you in the ministry. You allow us to take our giftings, our skills, the labor that we have, and give it to you for the work of the gospel. And Lord, we pray this, that you would accept it, freely from us. What we determine that we are going to give to you, we do it out of a willing heart. We do it rejoicing that we are able to give. And we pray that you would receive it. And like the boy who brought the fish and the loaves when the 5,000 were fed, would you use our money, our gifts, our labor, and expand it? Make it go beyond and bless more than it could if it were used for natural means. May the Holy Spirit honor our faith by touching many people with the finances and the time that we give. And we ask this in faith. We ask it fervently. We want you to use what we give in a powerful way for the kingdom of God. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.